there supposed to be unity within the family? You know, it's interesting because this applies, I think, to more than just husbands and wives. In fact, someone once said that Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. He didn't have to listen to her talk about men she knew before him, and she didn't have to put up with his mother. Man, that's true. When speaking of the topic of unity, we can't forget to mention the unity, or worse yet, the disunity among those aforementioned husbands and wives. For example, while attending a marriage seminar dealing with communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the instructor softly say, "It is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other." He then stopped and addressed the men and he said, "For example, can you describe your wife's favorite flower?" Well, Tom leaned over, touched his wife's arm gently, and whispered, "It's Pillsbury, right?" The rest of the story gets ugly. We don't have to go any further. So, I have one more. Speaking of this husband and wife dynamic. "Cash, check, or charge?" the clerk asked after folding the items a customer had wished to purchase. As the customer fumbled for her wallet, the clerk noticed a remote control for a television in her purse. "Do you always carry your TV remote?" the clerk asked. "No," the customer replied, "but my husband refused to come shopping with me today, so I figured this was the most legal and retaliatory thing I could do to him." Achieving unity is not always easy, and this especially applies to those within our church family. Let's look and see what Paul has to say about this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. It's our sermon text. It is very brief, but he has a lot to say in these short words. He says, "But dear brothers, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so that there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Now, we have asked as part of this sermon series, we have asked, what is a church member? And we answered that, and then we asked, what is a functioning church member? And we answered that, and today we ask as part three of our sermon series, we pose this question, what is a unifying church member? Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul references, and he actually uses unifying words. For example, he calls the Christians in Corinth dear brothers, creating unity among that family. Number two, he invites them to realize this thing called real harmony, which we know to be real unity. And then lastly, he invokes the idea of oneness of mind and thought and purpose. Folks, his target was the church. But his source of all of this was Jesus. As a Moody Bible Institute author once put it, "As the Lord is exalted, there is a uniting of hearts and minds and hopes and aims. Then our human differences lose their importance," end quote. Now, this is not a revelation. This is not something that's earth-shattering. You're not going to leave today and say, "I can't believe he found this out. I can't believe he knows this." But we are all very different. As a matter of fact, if you come into this church, and I'm guessing other churches like ours, during football season right here, you're going to see the myriad differences that all of us possess. Everyone loves their fandom. Today we have people sporting the University of Illinois orange and blue. Not everybody would agree with that choice. We don't like those people. I'm kidding. That's not true. That would go against everything that I'm talking about today. You're going to see differences with sports. You're going to see differences with music. There are differences among our family regarding food, regarding all kinds of different preferences. But at the end of the day, we realize that we are joined together by Jesus Christ. You see, to be one in Christ, you have to be in love with Christ. Now, when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you are now called and expected to love all of those different people who also love Jesus Christ. That is the universal church, so that means anybody and everybody inside and outside the Covell Community Church. It is also the local church, which makes up all the believers and members of this church. Now, our goal is to become united in this church, and we are united today, not because of our sports teams, our favorite restaurants, not because of our movie preferences, our music preferences. We are united because of the love that we have for Jesus Christ. So we're forced to ask ourselves this. Am I a unifying church member? Now, if we see the importance as God did, and as Paul did, to be this kind of church member, we must first learn to love each other. Now, this is important because we have to ask ourselves, do we do this? Do we do this? And do we do this in the name of Jesus? You see, Christian Christ-like love is meant to make unifiers. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's not a word. It is a word. It actually is defined as someone who makes a coherent whole. And those who make coherent wholes do not create church splits. That's what people called unifiers accomplish in their faith. Now, it's interesting because if you read 1 Corinthians 1:10, you're going to see this. I mean, and Paul even invokes, he says, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's saying this. He's saying, listen, we're all in this together. We all love Jesus. We're all in this together. And I'm guessing that Paul had differences from those people in Corinth. But he says, we're united in Jesus Christ. He says, so stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony. And when that happens, there will not be splits in the church. Now, why would Paul bring this up? Because Paul had seen in that church, in that area, there were people who were not united as a church family, and they were not united in their faith with Jesus Christ to continue to build the strength of that church family. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, he says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. He goes on. He says in Romans 12, 9 and 10, he says, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good and love each other with brotherly affection. One of my favorite passages in all the scripture, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You might know it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 applies to church members. If you're not a church member, which means you're probably not a believer, this will not apply. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 targets those who are believers and those who are members. It talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as believers and members, we are asked to produce that fruit. I do not think it was an accident that Paul listed as the first fruit. There are nine of them. But Paul's first fruit mentioned is love. Love. Because Paul understood the importance of love. Do we see how important it is within our church membership? Pastor Billy Strayhorn once said that, quote, love is the central message of Christianity. Jesus knew that even those closest to him, those who dearly love him, would struggle in loving one another. In fact, he said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, and so I am giving a new commandment to you. Now, he's talking to his disciples. This is in the upper room. So this is prior to his trial and his arrest and his crucifixion. He's talking to those that you think he's dearly in love with. And he says this. He says, and so I am giving a new commandment to you now. Love each other just as much as I love you. He says, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, here is where a problem occurs. Because a lot of people will come into today's churches. Doesn't mean Covell. You can go anywhere. All of today's churches are guilty of this. And they'll come into the church and they'll walk through the doors and they'll see people and they'll say, I don't get the impression these people really love each other. And all of a sudden, you start using that H word, right? That H word starts coming out. The horrible H word. We hate the H word in the church. It's hypocrisy. It starts coming in, you think, wait a second. Well, they're supposed to love each other, but they're not loving each other. And I can tell that they don't love each other. I can see the divisions. Whoever built this church, when they put these sections, look at this. Don't you love the sections? So this section is forced to love this section. This section's got to get close to this section. This section and better love that section. And all of a sudden now we look at this, and some people might even walk in this church and say, they're sectioned. I bet they don't like them. And I bet they don't like them. And all of a sudden, there's division. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, if you just love each other like I love you, you're going to realize all the things that a church can accomplish and do. But you got to love me, and you got to love others like I love you. In John 15, 12, Jesus says this. He says, I demand that you love each other. Now he's not mincing words. All right, now it's not optional. If you're going to be a church member, you're going to be a believer, Jesus says this, I demand this of you. You got to love each other. You see, Jesus wants unity and he wants love in his church community. Now, there is one thing, one major thing that prevents it. And what is it? It's called gossip. You see, unifying church members don't gossip about each other. In fact, unifying church members, they don't slander, they don't backbite, they don't even backstab each other. Rather, they edify and encourage, they strengthen, and they support their churches through the things that they say and the things that they do through their verbiage. That's what they do. David said in Psalm 39:1, I will bridle my tongue. Job said in Job 40, verse 4, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Now, in theory, it sounds easy. But as someone once said, although the tongue weighs very little, few people are able to hold it. In Romans 1, 29 through 31, Paul lists some of the most egregious sins that an ungodly man can commit. And they are many, and they are bad. This is not a list that you want to find yourself on. But he lists them in order, and he says this. He says, these are the things. It is greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, lying, bitterness, and gossip. In fact, in verse 30, he also includes backbiters. In verse 31, he mentions the heartless. Folks, our tongues can destroy the very church that was built and established and loved by Jesus. Is it any wonder why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he says, listen to this, he says, a tree is identified by its fruit. A tree from a select variety produces good fruit, poor varieties don't. You brood of snakes. Now he's getting serious. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For a man's heart determines his speech. A good man's speech reveals the rich treasures within him. An evil-hearted man is filled with venom, and his speech reveals it. And I tell you this, that you must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Idle not being idol worship, not I-D-O-L, but rather I-D-L-E. The translation of that in Greek means not meant to produce anything. Now, these are words that can come out of every single person's mouth and every single church in our world. And though they're not meant to produce anything, they do a lot of things. In the process, they can destroy a church. And so Jesus concludes, he says, your words now reflect your faith then. Either you will be justified by them or you will be condemned. Folks, someone once said that whoever gossips to you will be a gossip of you. James said in James 3, 1 through 10, as an add-on to that statement, he says, dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults. For all make many mistakes, and we teachers of religion who should know better, when we do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. He says, if anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go where we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's full of wickedness. It poisons every part of the body. A tongue is set on fire by hell itself, can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Men have trained or can train every kind of animal or bird that lives, and every kind of reptile and fish. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's always ready to pour out its deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against men who are made like God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Dear brothers, surely this is not right. And it's not right. But many of us just don't know that it's wrong. And so we fall into this trap and we say, you know what, I probably should comment on this. I probably should say something about this. And in the end, we destroy the church. In the end, we just disown and denounce the accomplishments in the church of Jesus. That's a problem. You know, the Rotary Club International recommends a four-way test of everything that they think, say, and do. They ask, is it the truth? Secondly, they ask, will it be beneficial to all concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? And is it fair to all concerned? Now, these are the rules of a civic club. Now, we must do, as church members, even more by gossiping, slandering, and backbiting even less. These things destroy unity and promote parity and cause splits in the church. And I'm supposing that other people's words from members in a church have caused a majority of people here that are gathered today an immeasurable amount of hurt in a church. See, the church needs unifiers, not gossips, not backbiters, not slanders. As Christian author Tom Rainer once said, a unified church is powerful. Gossip tears apart that unity and renders a church powerless. Regarding gossip, church members, you can't do it. If other church members do it, you got to rebuke it. Let them know that you won't be a part of it, and that is the role of a unifier. Now, what happens? What about those who have been hurt, talked about, lied about, gossiped about, even slandered as church members? And folks, I can tell you, most of us have been there. And perhaps you're feeling that way today, and maybe you've come here today, maybe you're part of this church today, because in the past, not even in the near past, maybe it was long ago in the past, someone in a church said something and hurt you. And those pains are hard to heal, aren't they? Well, here's what we have to know. Unifiers are forgivers. Augustine once said that, quote, forgiveness is God's sweeping away man's sins. Now, let's face it, we're not as good with the broom as God is. And I think we understand this. But church unity means that we got to be. Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, these are shocking words indeed. It's a conditional statement. It comes from Jesus himself. Listen closely to what he says. He says, your heavenly Father will forgive you, here it comes, if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, then he will not forgive you. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:31 and 32, he says, stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry, quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you, because you belong to Christ. We're called to love, and now we're called to forgive. The early church understood the concept of unifying church members. For example, Acts 2:1 claims that the believers were of one accord. Colossians 2, verse 2 uses words like being knit together. Galatians 3:28 says to be one in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:22 tells us that we must be joined by the Spirit. You see, God's word teaches about unity because God is himself unified with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to form a triunity, or as we know it, the holy and perfect Trinity. God understands how it works. Jesus understands how it works. The Holy Spirit teaches us how it works. And today, we have to understand how unity in the church actually works. This godly model has always been the church's example. God wants and the church needs unifiers. Now, here's the good news. We have unifiers in our church. I know them. I love them. They build a church. They heal a church. They grow a church. They see the needs of the church. And your pastor and your board leans on them to accomplish the things that bring the church together for him. They're amazing people with incredible gifts. Somehow people just literally gravitate toward them. And it's neat to see how they operate for all of the congregation in honor of him. And these unifiers, folks, are not always strong in numbers. Don't have a lot of them. But God says, I want all of you to be one of them. I want you all to be unifiers. Now, what are unifiers? What do they look like? Well, first of all, let me tell you. They're bridge builders. That's what they do. They build bridges. They bridge cultural and social and racial and financial and relational gaps. They take the people in the sections and they bring them together for God's purpose. They see the needs of those because they may have differences. And they say, I can bring these people together in the name of Jesus. That's what they do. In addition, unifiers are problem solvers. They offer wisdom when there's a problem. They don't talk about the problem. They choose to fix the problem. And the people in the church identify them as those who can do just that. In addition, they are peacemakers. In Matthew 5, verse 9, the Beatitudes that Jesus shares, he says these words in Matthew 5, 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They bring peace to a broken world, and they bring peace to oftentimes a split church. And they do this because they care, and they do this because they don't like to see people hurt. That's how they're gifted. Every church is blessed to have unifiers. Every church. Can you imagine for a moment, for just a moment, how powerful our churches would be if all of the members were not gossips, not slanderers, not backbiters, but were rather unifiers? Can you imagine what we could accomplish? God wants more. God needs more. Today we are called to do more. Paul said in Colossians 3, 13 and 14, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life. For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Love and forgiveness can overcome the sins of the tongue and unite church members. When I was a young man in my old church, a situation that happened, it was a split. And it was not pretty. And it involved many of the key members of that church. And I remember one day I was in college. I had no idea what I was talking about. But I knew I wanted to be a unifier. I knew I wanted to be a bridge builder, a problem solver, a peacemaker. So I went over to the person's house, knocked on the door, and I said, what in the world is this guy doing here? And I said, can I talk to you for a moment? And the person said, come on in. I said, listen, I'm aware that there's a problem in the church. It hurt me. It pained me because there were people that were involved that were very important to me. And I said, we have got to figure out a way to build a bridge here because this church is dissolving before us. It's being destroyed before us. And I said, I feel like, it's 21 years old, I feel like that I have an ability today to bring all of us back to this place where we need to be in the name of Jesus. And I remember the conversation. Oh, my goodness. I remember that conversation. And I remember how long I was at that house trying to bring peace to these broken people. And, folks, I can tell you this is not an easy task. And I can tell you this. As I look at that today, and I remember back at age 21 being in college and doing this, I remember this so vividly, and I can tell you this, that the church needs unifiers who are willing to do this every day. That's what we need. You see, there's differences. There's sections. There's people who like steak and people who like Mexican. There are people who like action movies, and there are people who like love stories. I admit it, I like chick flicks. It's all right, right? Sorry, men. We already have differences. People who like country music, people who like rock and roll and Christian music, and there's differences, folks. There just is. And we have got to figure out a way as a church, a growing, expanding, growing church, we got to figure out a way to make those differences work and be united in Jesus Christ. Let me share an example. Walter B. Knight shares a story. He says, two members of a church disagreed over a very trivial matter. The disagreement hardened into ill will and hatred. A mutual friend became distressed about the situation, so he thought to himself, I'm going to be a peacemaker and do what I can do to heal the breach between my friends. So he called on his friend Brown first and asked him, what do you think of my friend Thompson? Think of him, flashed Brown. He's contemptible in my sight. But, said the peacemaker, you must admit that he is very kind to his family. Yeah, that's true. He is kind to his family. Next day, the peacemaker called to see his friend Thompson. He says, you know what Brown said about you? No, but I can imagine the dirty, unkind things he would say about me. Well, said the peacemaker, he said that you're very kind to your family. What? Did he say that? Exclaimed Thompson. He surely did. Now, what do you think of Thompson? I think he's a scamp and a rascal, said Brown. But, said the peacemaker, you'll have to admit that he is an honest man. Yeah, he's honest, but what does that have to do with it? Next day, the peacemaker called on Thompson and said, you know what Brown said about you? He said that you were an honest man. You don't mean it, said Thompson. Well, I do mean it. Heard it with my own ears. The next Sunday, Brown and Thompson sat together in church, rejoicing in each other's fellowship. We are called to do the very same thing in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:10, dear brothers, I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Let me tell you this. I share Paul's sentiments. What is a unifying church member? It is that person, those people, who allow their Christ-filled hearts to move their tongue-tamed mouths. Let me ask you this today, because I think we all need to ask ourselves this today. Are we ready to admit that we might not be unifiers today? Let's ask ourselves this. Am I a gossip? Am I a backbiter? Am I a slanderer? And then we go to Jesus and we ask him today, will you forgive me for what I've done? I know you'll still love me for what I've done. And will you, Jesus, today make me a unifier? That's what Jesus wants in his church. And that is how we will grow and we will build this church. Now, I know what's going through your mind because I'd be thinking the exact same thing. Who did it? Who's gossiping? Got to be a problem. He's mad. That pastor's mad. He wrote this sermon because he's mad. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, I don't even think anybody's gossiping in the church. This is part of a sermon series, folks. Remember, this is part of a sermon series. This follows a natural pattern. There's a big surprise ending to this sermon series. I cannot wait to share it with you. I'm like Melinda. I'm teasing you about it now. You've got about 3 or 4 more weeks, and then I'm just going to pop this big thing on you. But here's the point. I don't think anybody's gossiping. At least I don't know that anybody's gossiping. My point is this. We just can't allow anybody to start gossiping. So don't start thinking, oh, man, he's mad. He's just calling someone out. That's not the case. That's not the case. But if you do it, I will. Here's what we have to do. Here's what we have to do. We got to be church members who are willing to be unifiers. And watch what happens when we do. Let's stand and close. Hymn number 596, I Surrender All. Folks, I can tell you this. There are people today who are hurting in our congregation. This place, this altar, place where you can come and give your lives to Christ, seek forgiveness of your sins, it is always open. If you say, but the pastor didn't make an altar call today. You don't need me to make an altar call. The Holy Spirit will call you to this altar if he wants you here. So I ask you this. If you are hurting today, you need help today, you need prayers today, we got people who will pray with you today. Come forward today if you're feeling convicted to do so. Let's sing. Hymn number 596. How many people have heard of Brian Williams? Not the former forward for the LA Clippers. So sad that nobody even knows that. All right, Josh, when Josh is here in the afternoon or in the second service, he'll know. Everybody knows who Brian Williams is now, right? You know who he is. What do you get in trouble for? Adultery? Stealing from the NBC studios? No? None of the above, right? What did he do? He lied. One of our greatest newsmen, a guy that we trust, he lied. And now he's taking a short leave of absence, which makes it into a longer leave of absence. But here's what happened. One guy who's trustworthy, we all like. I mean, Brian Williams, that's a guy we trust. One guy opened his mouth and said something he shouldn't have said. And now a nation is divided, right? I mean, who do you go to your news for? Who do you trust? Can we even trust this guy? The point is this, folks. If it happened to Brian Williams, it can happen to us. Guard your tongues. Think about something before you say it. Watch it. Because I guarantee you this, Satan is wanting you to say it. He's wanting you to do it to destroy the very church that Jesus built. Don't let him do it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given us, and especially for the care and the growth of this church. And you've entrusted all of us to do this. And I pray today that we will please you in what we say and do. Help us to guard our tongues. Help us to love our fellow man. Help us to forgive those who have wronged us. And help us to long to be unifiers. Thank you for the gifts that you have given those who have already done this. Thank you for the gifts of those people who continue to do this. And I pray today that all of us would be part of this. We thank you for what you've blessed us with today, for this wonderful service of time of fellowship and singing and praying to you. I pray now that you'll go with us and keep us safe and help us to build and grow unity, not only within this church family, but within our own families. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.